I invite you to turn to John chapter 17. We're going to begin with the 20th verse. I'm also going to read for us just a passage from which we get this entire portion of the series for this Connect the Dots. We're going through the whole Bible in a 9-month period as a church. We're seeing how the pieces of the Bible fit together and how the whole narrative leads us upward in a worship of God and a receiving of God's identity in Christ, which transforms our life and forgives us of our sins and leads us into a new life, and how that shows us our part and our place in the world which God loves and for which Jesus died and rose again from the dead. It's a huge task, and so we've been taking what I call big gulps of the New Testament the last few weeks. We've looked at one Spirit and one faith and one Lord, and today we're going to look at one church. But I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 4, where this is the most uniquely spoken about, all of those themes. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He's in prison, and he says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you," he means y'all, he's speaking Texan here, "I urge you to live or walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." You know, an awful lot of love is just putting up with each other. That's from God's word. Thanks for putting up with me. I'll be putting up with you also. But then he says this, verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and there is one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One. But he begins that whole section on oneness by talking about there is one body. And what he means by that is the body of believers. The way the first Christians understood it, the apostolic teachers of the faith, was that we are now the physical presence of God upon the earth, his people, his church. And once in a while, it makes you want to say, great, what a motley crew. We are the physical presence of Jesus upon the earth. And he says, yes, Jesus isn't limited to us by no means. It's the Holy Spirit who brings the presence of Christ. But if you want to look around and find where you find God, there is no way to do it without these things called, that Jesus called, church. It's impossible. And I want to remind us that there is only one church. Only one. Yes, there are many congregations. There are various expressions of the Christian faith. There are thousands of different Christian denominations in the world. From time to time, I'll have somebody ask me this very good question. They'll say, "Pastor Fitz, why are there so many religions in the world?" And I will always ask in return, "Well, by religions, do you mean the major worldwide religions of the day? Buddhism and Hinduism and Northern Buddhism and Southern Buddhism and Sikhism and Shintoism and Hinduism, I already mentioned, and Islam and Judaism and Christianity?" He said, No. I get all that. "Why are there so many different Christian religions?" And I always say, "Oh, there aren't. There's only one. It's like the flavors of ice cream. You know, there's only one ice cream. That's ice cream. But there are different flavors. There's only one worldwide Christian church. It's called the Church Invisible. And it spans all of the Christians who have died in the Lord and are with him in eternity, and all of those living around the world today. And just this week, we heard from some people who are a part of us. And John, we need to switch. Some people in another part of the world who are, in fact, a part of us. I want to give you a family album of our family of faith, of some of the people who are Christians at the church, God's church, the Church of Jesus Christ, in Niger, which is in the Sahel in Africa. You may not remember this, but a couple of years ago when Adama Diouf, who is the Christian Witness Director for World Vision in West Africa and is a Muslim to Christianity convert, has moved to a city called Niamey in Niger in order to build rapport with Muslim imams and Christian pastors so that they don't get in fights. And he told us, my church building, the church with which I worship in Niamey and all of the other Christian churches in Niamey were burned to the ground in one night about 3 years ago. Do you remember that? He said on Sunday morning, now that just harmed the church buildings, didn't hurt the church, because the church really is God's people. We all know that. But buildings are, they are important. It's where we gather. And he said, on Sunday morning, the Muslim neighbors gathered with the Christians in the midst of the ash and the rubble that had been cleared off of the foundation, that had been burnt to the ground, and worshiped with us with weeping and tears. And they said, it wasn't us, it was extremists who did this. They worshiped with them, and this church, without being asked, this congregation contributed money to help them rebuild. We just got the pictures yesterday. This is our family album. So this is the gathering area and the narthex and the entrance to the church, right there. Ours is a little different. This is also their recreation area and their gym. And that's the pastor's Cadillac over there just in the lower right-hand corner. Also, this is where they'll do an awful lot of their fellowship, just out in the open. And it looks like lunch is pecking away at some grain over there by the motorcycle. Yeah, there you go. There's a chicken right there in the courtyard of the church. If anybody falls asleep in the sermon, that chicken, that rooster gets to work. I tell you what. Here's the pastor's office, just to the left there. This is our sister church. This is just the building, but it's where people gather that we know and love. We don't know them well, but we know them. Here's the inside of the sanctuary. And here's just a picture of the real church that I just want to show you. This is part of our family album, folks. It's one church. As you were falling asleep last night at midnight, they were gathering for worship in this place. And you, the members of Columbia Presbyterian Church, had a part in this being rebuilt. Here's the pastor. I don't know his name, but boy, I like him already. And this is part of the worship team. Jeff, where are you? Oh, here, yeah. There you go. That's your team right there. And this reminds me of one of the reasons why I just love these pictures of our brothers and sisters in Christ in these parts of the world. I want to point something out. They are wearing their very finest clothes that they possibly own, so that you could see them. They are dressed to the nines because they are willing to stand up for Christ in a place where they are very much part of the minority. I just want us to remember what this whole church thing is really all about, folks. It's about our hearts being bound because of Jesus Christ together with people like this, serving Jesus. And we actually really do have a stake in what they are doing. Let's take a moment right now and just pray for them, okay? Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Niger and Niamey, not only in this congregation, but in all of the congregations who were there, that you would give them your protection, your grace, and your power, and that you would further your ministry in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The church. There's one main word used for church in the New Testament. That church is ecclesia. In Spanish, it's iglesia. It means to be called out. That's literally what the words mean, what the word means. It means to be called out from the rest of the world to be set apart for God's purposes back in the world. Just a few observations about this. Every believer is a member of this church. Second, we are called to be in this body of God's people. It's not really a matter of us choosing to join or choosing God, but of God choosing us. Yes, we have to respond. That is true. But God is the one who initiates and superintends the whole thing. And we are called out of the world, out of it, of the world as it is naturally organized without reference to God. That's what the world really means in the Bible, is life organized without reference to God that makes sin look normal and makes righteousness look abnormal. We're called out from that in order to be in Christ with each other. This web of relationships centered in Christ is what makes us a church, not any human organizational plans, not a constitution, not bylaws, not a building, but our hearts being bound together in and through and because of and by the power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And we are called out of the world to be together in order to re-enter it. The whole purpose is that we go back in. We are in the world, but not of it, which is the hardest assignment Jesus ever gave his people, along with the assignment of loving each other. So, this morning, perhaps the best way to figure this whole church thing out and be reminded of what this means is to listen in on Jesus' prayer for the church, for us. Today, in John 17, Jesus has been praying in John 17 for the apostles of the time. And then he switches in verse 20 in his prayer. And it's amazing because in this little passage, he's praying for you and me and us. Verse 20. I do not ask, O Lord, for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. And I pray that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become mature in their oneness or perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me, and I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and so that I may be in them. This is the true Lord's Prayer, and it is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, open your word to us this day in Christ's name. Amen. I do invite you, as we begin this portion of this sermon this morning, to remember where this prayer of Jesus is. As I said, this is the true Lord's Prayer. The prayer he taught us should really be called the disciples' prayer. That's a prayer for us, our Father who art in heaven. This is Jesus' prayer. He's the Lord. This is his prayer for us. And it's his prayer for the church through the ages. And his prayer lets us in on the foundations of what is important to God regarding God's people. And here's what is important. The very first thing that Jesus prays for is about faith itself, about the ability to believe itself. He says, I pray for those who will believe based upon the apostle's word or witness to him. Now, here's the reality. It is true that the original apostles had it easier. They actually got to walk with Jesus on the earth. They saw it. We believe without having seen it. We believe based upon their testimony. Now, Jesus is just as real and just as present now as he was then. That's what we believe because of his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven. But it is more challenging in countless ways. And it's not that our faith is greater than theirs because our faith is blind. Faith isn't blind. Faith is based upon reliable eyewitnesses from the time of Jesus. It does involve faith. There is doubt mixed up in it. It's not always easy. But here's the real point. Jesus is the author, sustainer, and the finisher of your faith, of our faith. And he prayed for you. He prayed for me to be able to have faith in the first place the night before he died. And we know this, that Jesus being at the right hand of the Father even now means that he is still praying for you, for your faith. For us simply to be able to believe, to deepen in that, to apply it to life. Jesus prays for you on this every day. And the second thing he prays for is unity, becoming one. May they be one, Father, as you and I are one. I'm in you, you're in me. May they be one in us. Oneness, or unity in Christ. The same thing that the Apostle Paul wrote about under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he said, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And he says, just one, there's one. What does it mean to become one in Christ? First of all, let's cover what it doesn't mean. Unity in Christ and unity as a body of believers does not mean uniformity. Unity is not uniformity. It doesn't mean that we all think alike, say the same thing, dress alike, talk alike. It doesn't mean we have all of the same kinds of convictions about the issues of the day or about life itself. If we seek as a church or individual Christians to build our sense of unity around any issue of the day, you know, we all have to think the same thing on this political issue or this social issue, then we will have no unity because that will feel wonderful to everybody who can agree with that. But everybody who disagrees will feel excluded and will be excluded. Our unity is because of Christ, in Christ, about Christ, and is in him alone, and is established by him through the Holy Spirit alone. And we are going to, as Christians, of good conscience, disagree on a whole range of things. And here's what I have to say about that. Praise God. Do you have any idea how dull it would be if unity meant thought control, or conviction control? Now, there are some deep foundational convictions that we will and we should be ready to go to the mat over. That's true. Who is God? Who is Jesus Christ? How were we made right with God? You know, I'll be honest with you. I'll go to the mat over that. Those things. But I love basically what Martin Luther said. I know that the essentials are the essentials. Everything else is up for grabs. Not entirely, but sort of. Our unity is not uniformity. It's not thought control. So what does unity mean? Unity means being centered on Jesus Christ. Jesus gets very specific in this prayer. He uses the Trinity the triune nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as a picture of unity, of one with many at the same time. It's not three gods, it's one God, who nonetheless have three persons. How does that work? Again, you'll hear me say this again and again. I don't know. But it is an example of what unity means. He says, as I am in you, Father, and you are in me, and the Spirit who is love proceeds from that oneness that is the same time three, but the unity proceeds and is the essence of the dance of love at the nature of God. The same way that happens with us. In that same way, may they be one while they are many. As the Holy Spirit grafts us into Christ, as we are in Him and He is in the Father, we are bound in love and in the dance of love that both honors our uniqueness and our oneness together in Him. But it begins with us being in Christ and not anywhere else. And it is accomplished there as well. And I will also say that unity is a process. Jesus prays that we will become one. It takes work to hold together when things would push us apart. Jesus prays that we will become one and then uses a term for mature development in something. Some versions translate Jesus' request as may they become perfectly one. It's really much more proper to say, may they come full circle. May they be made mature. In other words, unity is always a work of God in us as we grow in Christ. It doesn't just pop into being because we pray for it. It is long, diligent growth. This is why there is so much in the epistles about this Christian virtue of, called, forbearance. I mentioned that earlier, where Paul says, look, just learn how to put up with each other. It's called forbearance. It's a process. And why? Let me just ask one simple question this morning. Why is this unity of his people so all-fired important to Jesus? And he tells us in his prayer. It's so that the world out of which we have been called to be in him and then be in, but not of. It's so that the world might see our unity and be drawn to Christ as a result. Jesus says it this way, so that the world might believe that you sent me. Isn't that amazing? If we are unified as a body of believers in this congregation, people don't look at us and say, wow, Columbia Presbyterian Church, they're so awesome. It's not what they say. They'll say, wow, Jesus Christ must be real. How we live and love in Christ has that much power. And there is a glory to this. That's what Jesus also prays for. He prays about it. May they see and receive glory. There's a glory in this. There's something luminous and shining and beautiful that shows up when we are one and love each other well. It's the presence and the pleasure of the Holy Spirit. And this is why. This is why. When we invite you to this table once a month, we invite all who are Christians, all who are believers in Jesus Christ. It isn't limited to those who have made a covenant commitment to this body of believers alone. It's for all Christians, and this is why. I hope you have never heard and will never hear me badmouth other Christian traditions. We are one in Christ. I love Roman Catholics. There's so much to be learned from our brothers and sisters in Christ in that tradition. And Eastern Orthodox, man, their theology is awesome. And Baptists and Pentecostals and independent churches and the church in other cultures and remote places, even a place as forgotten in our world today as Niamey, Niger. Our diversity is part of our oneness in Jesus Christ. So this morning, once again, come to this table, all who are believers in Jesus Christ. Come to this table at His invitation. We are one in Him. We are His creation, living daily, because He feeds us with His very life, poured out for us on the cross and in the resurrection, and as our ascended Lord, He gives us Himself every day through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so come to this table, you who believe in Jesus Christ. For this is the place of healing and of hope and of redemption and of God's grace. Amen.